Al-Bayan Radio presents the following lesson live from Masjid Al-Azhar, Bilmo.
After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending peace and blessings upon His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my dearly respected brothers and sisters, tonight, by the will of Allah azza wa jal, we continue in our explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed taken from Sahih al-Bukhari. And we are currently in the chapter which is discussing the mashi'ah of Allah Azza wa Jal, or the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the chapters that Imam al-Bukhari has prolonged in, mentioning a decent portion of ahadith regarding this, to teach us that nothing surpasses or escapes the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, and nothing can occur except by His mashi'ah. And the hadith that we have with us tonight is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda. And this hadith, subhanallah, it is an amazing hadith which has many great lessons and benefits taken from it. But Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu has narrated in this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "While I was sleeping, I saw myself in a dream standing by a well." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "While I was asleep, I saw myself in a dream standing by a well." He said, "I drew from it as much water as Allah Azza wa Jal wished for me to draw. I drew from the well as much water as Allah Azza wa Jal wished for me to draw." And then Ibn Quhafa, meaning Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and then Ibn Quhafa took the bucket from me and he drew one or two buckets. Then Abu Bakr took the bucket of the Prophet ﷺ and he drew water from the well, one or two buckets. The Prophet ﷺ said, and there was weakness in his drawing. The water that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu drew out of the well was weak. There was weakness in his drawing. May Allah forgive him, the Prophet ﷺ said. May Allah forgive him. He said, then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu took the bucket, which then turned into something like a big drum. The bucket, Umar, when he took it, it turned into a big drum. The Prophet ﷺ said, I had never seen a powerful man among the people working as perfectly as Umar ibn al-Khattab did. He drew so much water that the people drank to their satisfaction and watered their camels that knelt down there. But subhanallah, Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he took the bucket in the dream, it turned into a big drum. And he drew out so much water that all the people drank, and the camels, their animals, also drank. For this was the dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we know, my brothers and sisters, the dreams of the prophets are wahi. When the prophets dream, it's revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal, as mentioned in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, where she said, the first thing which started from the revelation was the truthful dream. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as a messenger of Allah, the first thing from the revelation that would happen or be sent to him was he would have truthful dreams. He'll have a dream and then it will become true. So the first thing of wahi, of revelation in prophethood, was the truthful dream. So the dreams of the Anbiya is revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. طيب, the question is, what does this dream mean? The Prophet ﷺ is drawing out water, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu draws out water, and the Prophet ﷺ said, in Abu Bakr's drawing there was weakness, may Allah forgive him. Then Umar ibn al-Khattab takes the bucket, it turns into a massive drum, and he draws out so much water, and the people drink, and the animals. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, while I was sleeping, I saw myself in a dream standing by a well. I drew from it as much water as Allah has willed for me to draw. And that's the proof Imam al-Bukhari is using here. Because this chapter is talking about the mashi'a of Allah, Allah's will. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, in my dream, I took as much water as Allah willed for me. So Imam al-Bukhari has used this hadith here to show that the Prophet ﷺ has tied the amount of water which came out of the well to the mashi'a of Allah. Only what Allah had willed came out of the well. So that's why Imam al-Bukhari has used this hadith. It's important we always see the connection of the hadith and why it's used in the chapter. So the chapter's talking about Allah's mashi'a, and this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, I took out of the well as much water as Allah willed. So this is to show that even if you took water out of a well, you can only take what Allah wills. Nothing can pass the mashi'a of Allah Azza wa Jal. Everything happens by His will. And that's what Imam al-Bukhari intended here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, then Ibn Quhafa took the bucket. Ibn Quhafa is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, because Abu Quhafa is his father. Abu Quhafa is the name or the kunya of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu's father. So the father of Abu Bakr was named Abu Quhafa. That was his kunya. But his actual name was Uthman ibn Amir. The father of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, his name is Uthman ibn Amir, and Abu Quhafa was his kunya. So the Prophet ﷺ is referring to Abu Bakr. He says, then Ibn Quhafa, yani the son of Abu Quhafa, took the bucket from me, and he drew one or two buckets, and there was weakness in his drawing. May Allah forgive him. Tayyib, what does this mean? The weakness in the taking out of the water in this hadith is regarding the lack of ghanima that the Muslims benefited from in the khilafah of Abu Bakr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Because as we know, my brothers, when the Muslims go to war and when they conquer lands, they get what's known as ghanima, the spoils of war. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is comparing in his dream the water that's coming out of the well to the ghanima, to the spoils of war that the Muslims benefit from and gain in Islam. And this is to teach you the miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how this dream indeed is revelation from Allah, as we are going to see. Because in the time of Abu Bakr as the Khalifa radiyallahu anhu, the Muslims did not gain much ghanima. Why? Because in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, the Muslims were not opening and conquering lands. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, he ruled for 2 and somewhat years. That was his Khilafah. 2 years and a bit. We know that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and Abu Bakr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu became the Khalifa, what was Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu's task? What did he spend his time as the Khalifa doing? Not conquering lands, but saving the foundation of the religion. Why? Because when the Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, people began to leave Islam. Or they began to leave parts of the religion, like giving the zakat. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his focus was not opening this land or that land or that land. His focus was fixing internally, protecting the foundation so that the religion doesn't get lost. And that's why in his khilafah, he sent out 11 armies. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu sent out 11 armies. Those 11 armies, their focus was what? Protecting the religion from falling apart. Fighting the murtaddeen that left the religion, those who did not want to pay zakat or whatever else. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had a huge task on his shoulders. So his khilafah was not about opening new lands. His khilafah was about protecting the foundation of Islam from falling apart after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So because the Muslims in the time of Abu Bakr did not gain a lot of wealth and spoils of war because they were not occupied in opening lands, the Prophet ﷺ in his dream is saying, when Abu Bakr took out the water, he didn't take out much. So the water is the ghanima that the Muslims benefit. And then what do we know in history happened? After Abu Bakr established the foundation and protected the religion from falling apart by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, no doubt, Umar ibn al-Khattab took over. When Umar ibn al-Khattab took over, now the foundation Abu Bakr has established it, Umar can focus on what? Opening the lands. And when Umar ibn al-Khattab opened the lands, what happened? The Muslims gained so much wealth. So look at the dream of Rasulullah ﷺ. Abu Bakr's taking from the world was weak. And then he said, may Allah forgive him. Why did the Prophet ﷺ say, may Allah forgive him? It's a dua from the Prophet ﷺ. And it's not because Abu Bakr had shortcomings. It was a dua for Allah to forgive Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the scholars say it was also a dua to show that the state of the people, the imam, holds some accountability and responsibility for it. Because the people in the time of Abu Bakr, they became, or some of them, became corrupted. So the Prophet ﷺ is making the dua for Abu Bakr to protect him from the corruption of the people that are under his khilafah. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did nothing wrong. On the contrary, it was through his wisdom that he managed, by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, to bring the people back and establish the strong foundation. And then it's like the Khilafah went to Umar ibn al-Khattab on a golden plate. The Muslims were back strong. And that's why Umar can focus now in his Khilafah on opening the land. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says in the dream, when Umar took the bucket off me, it turned into a massive drum. And I have never seen anyone pull out water the way Umar did. And that shows you that in the Khilafah of Umar, the Muslims benefited in wealth and rizq so much. Is this not a miracle from Rasulullah ﷺ? How did the Prophet ﷺ know this was going to happen? How did he know that Abu Bakr's Khilafah is going to be focused on this and not on the Muslims benefiting in terms of wealth? No doubt they benefited in everything else. But in terms of wealth, they didn't benefit much in the time of Abu Bakr because he was focused on something else. Then in the time of Umar, they benefited in all the wealth. How can the Prophet ﷺ know this? And that shows you that the dreams of the Anbiya is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu ruled for 2 and a bit years. And his focus was bringing the foundation back, stopping people from leaving the religion, keeping the foundation of Islam strong. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu ruled for 10 years. And in his khilafah, he opened the land, the east and the west. Sent out the armies, and this land opened, that land opened, that land opened, all under the khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the Muslims gained so much. But the scholars say, my dear brothers and sisters, that the work that Abu Bakr done in the 2 years is greater than what Umar done in his 10 years. Think about it. If it wasn't for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's work in those 2 years, Umar could not open the lands. For Abu Bakr built the foundation. And there's no doubt about this. This hadith in no way does it reduce from the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Nor does it indicate that Umar was greater than him. Just because Umar took out more water does not mean Umar was greater than Abu Bakr. We know the Siddiq radiallahu anhu is the greatest of the ummah after its prophet. But it shows that the ummah benefited in the time of Umar from rizq more than in the time of Abu Bakr. And that's what this hadith indicates too. And this hadith here, my brothers and sisters, is from the many proofs that prove the khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. And this is something agreed upon by the ummah. When the Rafida or the Shia, they try to argue and say that the Prophet ﷺ never mentioned the khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar, we tell them, you're a liar. This hadith is clear. Not only was it Rasulullah, this was wahi from Allah Azza wa Jal, that Abu Bakr was going to be the khilafah, and then Umar ibn al-Khattab after him. And this is something agreed upon by the ummah. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who narrated and said, whenever a beggar or a person in need of something came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to say to his companions, intercede for him and you will be rewarded for that. And Allah will fulfill what He will through His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's tongue. Again, whenever a beggar or a person in need of something came to the Prophet sallallahu, he used to say to his companions, intercede and you will be rewarded for that, and Allah will fulfill what He will through His Messenger's tongue. So this hadith, it teaches us that the Messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal is a person who directs to all good. The Messenger is someone who directs people to good. And he helps everyone and leads them to good, even in matters that are not related to worship. Even in matters that are not related to worship, like in this hadith. So the hadith is to show that even the intercession of people for people cannot benefit or happen except by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Even when people intercede for each other, there will be no benefit in it unless Allah Azza wa Jal wills. And that shows you how great the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. When people used to come to him with a need, even if he himself cannot help, even if he didn't have the money or the wealth to help, he would encourage others to help the person in need. So he would be helpful one way or another. And that's ihsan towards others. Because some people might not be able to help through wealth. They might not have money. But they can help in other ways. They can encourage others to help. And so forth. And this hadith indicates to that. The next hadith, again, is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you should say, oh Allah, forgive me if you wish. None of you should say, oh Allah, forgive me if you wish, or have mercy on me if you wish, or provide for me with means of subsistence if you wish, but he should be firm in his request. The Prophet ﷺ said, For Allah does what He wills and no one can force Him to do anything. This hadith has been previously mentioned. As we've mentioned before, my brothers and sisters, Imam al-Bukhari sometimes repeats the hadith for different reasons. This is one of the ahadith he has repeated. This hadith teaches us that when you make dua, you should not say insha'Allah. Oh Allah, have mercy on me, insha'Allah. If you wish, or if you will. This is not from the adab of dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not say, oh Allah, have mercy on me if you will, insha'Allah. Oh Allah, give me if you will, insha'Allah. This is not from the manners of dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, rather, he should be persistent in his request. So you do not say, insha'Allah, in your dua. You say, oh Allah, give me. Oh Allah, sustain me. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, have mercy on me. You are persistent in asking Allah Azza wa Jal. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah said, the scholars have mentioned that being firm in request is to be frequent and firm without having any weakness in asking. And not tying the asking to the mashi'a, not to say insha'Allah. And it is also said, being firm in the request means to have good thoughts about Allah, that He will answer the dua. When you make dua to Allah, you have good thoughts that Allah will answer your dua. This is from the manners of dua towards Allah Azza wa Jal. You do not ask and have doubt that Allah will answer. No. The mu'min asks Allah and he has certainty Allah will answer. This is what it means to be firm in your request, in your dua. And the reason why it is forbidden to say insha'Allah in your dua is because the mashi'a is only connected to one who it is possible that he can be first forced to do something. And Allah Azza wa Jal is free from this. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said at the end of the hadith, no one can force Allah. So when you say, oh Allah, forgive me if you wish, the scholars say the reason that's not allowed is because by saying that, there is an indication that Allah can do something that He does not will. Or that it's possible for something to happen out of Allah's will. So when you say, oh Allah, give me this if you will, there's an indication that Allah might do something that He does not will. And that's why it's forbidden for us to say, oh Allah, give me this if you wish, or insha'Allah. So try to keep insha'Allah out of your dua, because it's something common on a lot of people's tongues. They say, oh, insha'Allah, Allah gives me this, or insha'Allah, Allah cures you, insha'Allah, insha'Allah. Try to keep, insha'Allah, the mashi'a out of your dua. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us. And it is also disliked, and it's not allowed, because when you say insha'Allah in your dua, it's also an indication that the person is not really in need of Allah. Because think about it. If you say, oh Allah, give me this if you want, or if you will, that statement in itself is indicating that you don't really need Allah. If you want to give it to me, give it to me. If you don't want to give it to me, don't give it to me. It's a su'adab to Allah Azza wa Jal. It is disrespectful to Allah when you ask Allah for something and then you say, if you want to give it to me, give it to me. Because that shows that the person does not need Allah, and this is not the reality. We need Allah more than anything. That is the reality of our life. And Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he used this hadith to show that nothing, not even your dua, can force Allah to do anything. Allah does what He wills. Allah does what He wills whenever He wills. And that's why we do not link our dua with insha'Allah. We make dua with firm determination. We ask Allah and we have azima. We have determination in our asking, and that Allah Azza wa Jal will answer. And inshallah, next week we will continue with the next hadith. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.